We're in Acts chapter 10 again this morning. And throughout the book of Acts, we see God obviously at work in the early church. In fact, God not only at work, but in charge of and in command of the early church and what they were accomplishing. A couple different statements here I want you to assess for me. God is often at work behind the scenes in the world, or God is always at work behind the scenes in the world. Always. I think, though, we sometimes look at it as often. We understand that it's always, but I think the way we live our lives, we see it more like God is often at work in the world. I think sometimes because we as believers don't necessarily live our lives daily as if God is in charge or God is in control. We kind of live our lives as if we're in charge or we're in control or we're setting our schedule, we're setting our daily activities. And I'm not saying it's on purpose necessarily, but we often just kind of leave God out of that. And we often, because we don't necessarily put God in control every day, He is in control, but in our own lives, we kind of live as if He's not. And so I think often we would perceive it as God is often at work behind the scenes. But the reality, God is always at work in the world. And it may seem like it's behind the scenes, but it's not even behind the scenes. God is always at work in the world. We can't always see what He's doing, though. We don't know what God is doing in each heart and each person's life that we come across. I don't even know what God is doing in each person here. We hope that that God is at work in every. I hope that God is at work in every one of your lives, in the sense that you are desiring God to work in your heart and life, that you want God to mold you and make you. But we can't always see what He's doing in the people's hearts that we're around, let alone the people we just come in contact with on a day-by-day basis. And so we do see in the book of Acts, obviously, God at work in the early church, shaping it and molding it. When we were in Three Hills, Alberta, at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we were able to lead a lady to the Lord, praise the Lord. And it didn't take very long from the time she started to attend till she made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't always work that way. Often you work with somebody for a long time before they are saved. But I believe the reason that she was saved relatively quickly was because God had been working in her heart for some time to work in her to help her see her need of salvation. She described her search for understanding. Now, she was a Christian school teacher, okay, at a really large Christian school. And one day, where we lived, you had to drive an hour to get anywhere to go shopping or anything. There was a little grocery store in our town, a little hardware store. But other than that, if you wanted to go real shopping, everybody drove about an hour away to go to your shopping. And we think it's bad to have to drive into Lima or something to go shopping. But anyway, the last place we lived, though, you had to drive 3 hours just to get to a Walmart. So, but anyway, her and another Christian school teacher friend started the trip to Red Deer, which was about an hour away to get to the shopping. And as they were driving up there, remember, these are two Christian school teachers. As they were driving up there, the topic of discussion was, Can anybody truly know if they are saved? That's the topic between these two Christian school teachers. Can anybody truly know if they're saved? And the conclusion they got to in that conversation was that they couldn't know. They couldn't know for sure if they were saved. This particular school teacher that ended up getting saved didn't even attend church anywhere. She taught at a Christian school, but she did not attend a church. The other that didn't know if she could know if she was saved or not taught junior church in a church program in one of the main local churches. You know what? You cannot take anyone's salvation for granted. No matter what they're doing, no matter where they're at, you can't take their salvation for granted. Just because they're a Christian school teacher does not mean they're saved. Just because they attend a good church does not mean they are saved. There are people out there that are still struggling and wondering. There might be people here today that put on a good show, but still aren't really sure if they're saved or not. There would be doubts in their heart. And it wouldn't surprise me if there's somebody here today that says, you know, that really describes me. I really couldn't tell you for sure or not if I'm saved. So the teacher that we worked with said that she would go to the car wash. Our building was in more of a, it was right on the main street, but in a more of an industrial type of area. And right across the street was a car wash. And she would go to that car wash on Sunday mornings and run her car through. And as she came out, our building was right in front of where the exit was of the car wash. And she said she would wonder, what's going on in there? What are they doing in there right now? She did not understand it at the time, but I believe God was working in her heart already. God was putting those, what are they doing in there? I kind of want to know what's going on. And even the conversation with the other school teacher, can we even know if we're saved or not? I believe God was already at work in her heart. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Finally, one day, a family in our church invited her to attend our services. Somebody that was, their kids went to the Christian school, so they had met her, and they'd become really good friends with her, but they noticed she didn't go to church anywhere. And finally, one day, a family in our church invited her to attend our services. When she attended, she was like full of questions. I mean, she was one of those people that after the service, she was just like, boom, 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 boom. And she's just asking question after question. And it was like, she also was an English teacher. So she also corrected me on my English as well. She had question after question, and she would say, Pastor, you can't say it like that. You've got to say it like this. And I just said, okay, I will work on that. Because I did want to communicate better. If you've listened to me, you know it didn't all soak in. She didn't fix me completely. But we talked a lot about salvation, and I gave her a book to read. And said, we'll meet in a week. And we came back to her house and I think it was a week, and she had read the whole book. And when we returned to discuss the book was about salvation. When we returned to discuss the book, she had little tags all throughout the book of questions that she had that she wanted answered, you know. And she was all ready to discuss all these things. And she's like, started to go through it, and then she just stopped. And I don't remember exactly what she said, but basically she was like, we don't need to go through this anymore. I just need to be saved. You know, she basically just blurted it out, you know, I just need to be saved. And she did. She repented of her sins and trusted Christ to save her. And, you know, she was after that point, you know what, did the question stop? No, they just intensified in a different direction. You know, what do I need to do? How do I need to live? How do I need to change? What do I need to do? And it was exciting to see the change in her life after she was saved. God was actively at work in her life. You know, but I didn't know her. Before that family brought her to church, I didn't know who she was. I didn't see what God was doing in her life. and preparing her for the time when she would come and visit our church. And the passage I preached through, it was in James, and I wouldn't even have thought it was a salvation message, that she just came to the point where she's just like, I need to be saved. Sometimes it doesn't even need to be exactly the message that you think it is if God is working in the heart. Wiersbe said this, the seeking Savior will find the seeking sinner. Wherever there is a searching heart, God responds. This is why it is essential that we as God's children obey His will and share His word. You never know when your witness for Christ is exactly what somebody has been waiting and praying for. You never know when that person has been praying and just searching. And, you know, Betty wasn't willing, this person wasn't willing to come to the church on her own. She needed that encouragement. She needed somebody to ask her. And that family didn't even know that she had been searching. That family just knew that she wasn't in church and that she needed to be in church and possibly needed to be saved. So they didn't even see what God was doing. Well, as we get into Acts chapter 10, it's interesting that it's been about 10 years since the beginning of the church. Why did God wait so long to start reaching out to the Gentiles? It's been about 10 years since the beginning of the church. Whatever the reason, I came up with a bunch of reasons, but I just erased them all because they weren't scripture. They were just reasons why I kind of conjured up in my mind why. I could give you some, but whatever reason, God knew what He was doing. God knew what He was doing. And I believe God was at work long before the angel appears to Cornelius. In chapter 10, we saw a couple of weeks ago, and it's been a few weeks ago, but there was verse 1, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So here we see God was at work, I believe, long before the angel appeared to Cornelius. God was preparing his heart for the day the angel would stand before him, and ultimately God was preparing his heart for the day Peter would stand before him and preach the gospel. God was preparing his heart for that time. We see God using miraculous means to put Cornelius and Peter together. God uses an angel. That is a miracle. God working outside the norm of his created order, and he sends an angel to Cornelius to get the two together. Cornelius and Peter together so that the gospel can be given to Cornelius, to his household, to select friends, and then even to all the Gentiles. I mean, this is a special time for the gospel to go forward. You know, God at times chose to use angels to present messages to man, but who does God choose to give the gospel to mankind? You and me. That's who God could have used the angel to say, Cornelius, this is what you need to do to be saved. It would have been easy. And Cornelius probably would have been obedient right there. But who did he use? People. He used Peter to bring the gospel. So in obedience to the angel, Cornelius sends men to Peter, verse 7 and 8. And when angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them and waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Just a note here before we move on. In chapter 10, verses 2 and 22, we see that Cornelius was a perfect example of a very religious person. He was a devout man. He feared God. Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and of good report of all the nations. He was a religious guy. He was full of good works, one who prayed and fasted. He beat some of us. He would put many Christians to shame. He prayed, he fasted, he gave to others on a regular basis. But he was lost. He needed salvation through Jesus Christ. How many people out there today are in the same position? They are out there, they're doing all these good works. They are trying, they are giving to other people, they are helping other people, they're praying to God often, they're going to religious services. There are countless people that this could be said of today, but there's a difference between the centurion and others who are in striving to attain heaven through religion and good works. Cornelius saw his need. I believe God was answering his prayer to be saved. In verse 6, he says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And we see that Cornelius had been praying in the other verses. We see he had been praying, and I believe Cornelius is searching and seeking and asking God what he needed to do to be saved, because he says, Peter's going to tell you what you ought to do. I believe God was answering his prayer. And it's obvious through his obedience at every step of the way that he desired to be saved. He not only had a desire for salvation, he wanted his family and friends to be saved as well. Notice verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So before he's even a Christian, he is reaching out and trying to bring other people to salvation. Most of us would have waited for Peter to come to the house. You know, it's like, wait a second. You know, when I know this guy's going to show up, I'm going to invite all my friends over. Because I don't know if he's going to come out there. I don't know if he's going to show up. I sent my men down there, but who knows if this guy will come. And I don't even know the exact time that he's going to come out. But what does Cornelius do? He's like, nope, if they took off on this day and they came back, they're going to be here about this time, and I'm going to have all my friends there waiting. What faith does that show? Before he's even a Christian, he's already showing the faith to say, nope, the angel said this, and I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be ready. Again, he puts us Christians to shame with the faith that he shows that, nope, God said this, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to have people there ready to hear the truth of the gospel. You know, we've been given the word of God, which tells us the fields are white unto harvest. We've been given the Great Commission. How often are we prepared for the harvest before we even know how God's going to work it out for us? I believe we often just don't show that type of faith. We don't believe we don't believe God's working in hearts out there. Because if we truly believe God was preparing hearts for us, that there are people out there searching, we would be out there saying, okay, God, who is it today? Possibly, who is it today that you want me to just talk to, that you want me to give the gospel? Is there somebody today, Lord, that I'm going to meet, that I'm going to run into, you're already working in their heart? They already have thought about being saved. They've already thought about their sin. I think we don't see those opportunities because we don't look for them. We don't have the faith often that Cornelius did. And just being prepared, like, nope, they're going to be here about this time. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready with all my friends to hear what he has to say. He understood the importance of the meeting. He understood that, again in verse 6, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Man, I've been wondering what I have to do for years, possibly. I've been trying to figure this out for years, and now somebody's going to tell me. There are people out there that have been trying to figure out what to do to be saved. They don't understand, but they're searching. Maybe they're not searching exactly the way we might think, but they are wondering about their eternal destination. Well, the last time we looked at this passage, we covered the Lord's instructions to Peter concerning the clean and the unclean, and that when these uncircumcised Gentiles come to Peter, immediately he understood the connection and invited them in for the night, and already he was changing his customs. And so let's look at verse 25. It says, and as Peter was coming in, so now they've come to Cornelius. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. So now they've made the trip, and Cornelius immediately just falls down and worships him. The idea most of the times in there when it talks about worshiping, it means that they fell down prostrate on their face to worship. You know what would be easy to do in Peter's place right here? Yeah, you know, to take that. It would be easy for somebody, when people start to praise you and people start to give you more even authority than what you deserve, it's easy to kind of take that. Peter could have easily used this episode to build on his fame and power within the church. But he used it to remind all that were there with him, as well as those gathered there, that he wasn't out for fame. You might say it this way. Peter said, it's not about me. It's not about my power. It's not about, it's not about worshiping me. Many of today's television ministries and mega churches could learn from Peter's example. Instead of accepting worship, he corrects Cornelius right away. Even as an apostle, he still was a man, and he still didn't want to be worshipped. We can learn from this that as Christians, it's easy to put people up on a pedestal. And as men, it's easy to sometimes accept that pedestal. Paul said, In the Corinthian church, Paul said, there were people, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and they were trying to put somebody up on a pedestal, and Peter wasn't taking any of it. Peter was just saying, no, I'm just a man. You can't put me up on a pedestal. Paul said that did say, follow me as I follow Christ, but Paul was basically saying, follow my example as I imitate Christ. Basically, follow Christ. And people always often start putting somebody up on a pedestal. We've seen that over the years, that different religious leaders become more than a man, in a sense. You have, and I know not all of you know all the different leaders, but Hiles and different leaders who became just like people worship different people. And we have to be careful that we don't start to worship other people within Christianity. So as it goes on in verse 26, but Peter took him, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know that it is not, that is an, you know, that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, Or you could say, without objection, as soon as I was sent for, I asked, therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? So Peter tells them, basically, I've been sent. I know God has called me to you. For him to go into a Gentile house, almost anything he touched could have caused him to become ceremonial unclean. And so for to go into that Gentile house was an admission of on his part that basically God has taken that barrier down. I can now come into these people and minister to them. But he asks, why have you sent for me? Why have you sent for me? And it's interesting that in verse 30 through 33, I want to read this. It says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. So for the third time in this chapter, Cornelius again tells what happened about the angel. That's the third time this is basically in one chapter that the same event has been rehearsed. It's not a mistake that God would have them rehearse it three times. This is an emphasis that helps all who read this and to understand that God was at work to orchestrate all this that was taking place this day. This was a major event, especially for the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians. And the reason this is said three times, I believe, is to show this is God at work. This is what God is doing here. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew God was at work? Have you ever been in a place where it's just like, God is obviously doing this? This is something I could not manufacture. This isn't even something that Peter would have even thought about before that rooftop experience. It had to be God doing this. So have you ever been in a situation where you just could look at it and say, that was God all the way? When our daughter, Chelsea, was graduating for college, I don't remember the exact amount, she still owed, I think, about $3,000. And you had to pay it off to graduate and get your papers and all those, you know, your diploma and all that. And she had put herself, basically, we tried to help here and there, but she had basically worked her way through college. All our kids basically did. Worked their way through college, paid their own way. You know, that's helpful for kids if you make them work their way through college. Make them, you know, you can help them, but all our kids basically worked their way through college. And she had been praying that God would meet that need. I mean, $3,000 is a lot of money for a college student. We'd been praying as well. And she wanted to trust God. She's like, God, I just want you to do this. I want you to take care of this need I have. Well, she received a check, I think, in the mail. I think it was $100. Just from out of the blue from somebody, $100. And it's like, thank you, Lord. But $100 is a long ways from $3,000, isn't it? I mean, it's a help, but it's a long ways from $3,000. She still kept praying that God would supply the need. And graduation drew near. In fact, it's coming up on the next weekend. And we were traveling down from, we were living in Saskatchewan, if I remember right, at that time. And we're traveling down from Saskatchewan. And we had some friends who lived in Fargo, North Dakota. They actually supported us as individuals. Their church supported us, and they supported us. But they always had a place for us to stay in their home. And so we just used that as a stopping off place on the way down. And we stopped there that night, and we had great fellowship. And I don't remember if it was in the morning or in the evening. In the evening, I think it was the evening before we left. But as we sat there talking with them, they said, you know, God just impressed on us that we should sell some stock. So we sold some stock, and we want to give that money to you guys. We just feel like you need that money, and we want to give that money to you. It was $5,000. You know, God didn't answer that prayer until almost the last moment. We just decided we'd keep the money and not give it to our daughter. No. We could see God was at work. And God was working in the hearts of these people to help our daughter. God was answering our prayer and her prayer. We could obviously see God was working. God was supplying the need. But you know, he didn't supply it a long time in advance. Basically, we were able to drive down there and, like, the day before graduation, pay off that bill. I think we used the rest of the money to help our other daughter, Miranda, with starting school or something. You know, we could have used it. There are plenty of ways that we could have used it, but it's like, you know, God supplied this. Let me ask you. Are there times in your life when you can just obviously see God is at work? God is at work. I think often as Christians, like I said earlier, I think often as Christians, we're so busy running our own lives and fixing all our own problems and making everything work out ourselves that we don't even save the time for God to work. We just figure out a way to fix it. However that is, it's the last minute. I got to take care of this myself. I think God sometimes waits for the last minute just to see, are you trusting me? Do you truly believe that I'm at work every day? Let me ask you, do you truly believe that God is at work every day? Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, when we wait and we see God work, then all the glory goes to him. We often step ahead of God. We try and make things work on our own. We try and get things to be accomplished through our own power. And we never get to see God at work. And we basically don't get a chance to glorify him. That is an instance. And I could have told you a bunch of things that we had happen in our lives. That was an instance where God was obviously at work. And in this instance, in this passage, the reason that's repeated three times, I believe, is God wants us to see God was at work to bring Cornelius and his household and his friends to salvation and to work in Peter so that he would be willing to go to their house and preach to them, to be willing to reach out to the Gentiles. When you see God obviously at work in your life, it's a time you can always look back, and when you're struggling and when you're worried about how this is going to work out, it's a time you can look at and say, but I know God can work things out. Ephesians 3:20 is a verse that I've gone to often, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Cornelius understood that this was all about what God wanted them to hear. Notice his comments in verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He understood Peter was a messenger. I mean, he had bowed down to him, but he understood God is at work here, and we want to hear what God has to say. We're all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Again, as a believer, have you ever been in a situation where you knew God was at work? Is God sometimes at work or often at work, or is he always at work? He's always at work. We just often do not look for what God is doing. And we fail to be ready when somebody like Cornelius that's searching is just like been praying and asking God to help. Didn't really know what they needed to do. Didn't really know what even their need was. But searching. Let me ask you, or encourage you to go this week asking God to show you where he might be at work in people around you. I think to do that, as Christians, we need to have a right relationship with him. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be surrendered on a daily basis to him, basically each day saying, Lord, guide me and direct me. Lead me to that person that I can help. Lead me to that person that I can show from the Word of God how they need to be saved. We're going to sing in a moment, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. It's going to take a closer walk for some of us to even be ready to see what God is doing. It's going to take some of us to just say, Lord, I've been running my life. I've been the one in charge. Lord, I want to step down and I want to see you leading my life. Because, Lord, I want to see the opportunities that are out there to be a witness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to desire that closer relationship with you, to desire that we might have our eyes open to all that you're doing. Lord, we're never going to understand all that you're doing. But Lord, I believe that as we surrender ourselves to you and we look for opportunities to be a witness, to look for opportunities to tell others, and as we surrender each day to you and you bring those opportunities, we'll see God is at work. And the amazing thing is that, Lord, you would use us to do your work. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's come out today. Help us to be willing and ready to surrender to you and to look for what you're doing in the world today.